Well, we were in Ezekiel, of all places. It is? It is a good book. It's not one that people read a lot. But yes, remember we talked about Ezekiel and Daniel as being contemporaries. And we left off in Ezekiel 2, where God has called Ezekiel, and he was a priest. He was of the line of Aaron, and he had been taken captive to Babylon, and he was there for a while, and then God called him to be a prophet. And in chapter 3, starts in 2, but in 3, it begins his commissioning, telling him what he wants to do. So let's start in chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house," speaking of Israel or Judah, both of them. "Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Not a happy book, to say the least. More like a tragedy. Chapter 3, verse 1. So really, the chapter shouldn't have been there. But, "Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel." Wow. You remember in Jeremiah 15, when he said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart," right? So when it talks about eating, well, first of all, remember, this is a vision. This is a vision. This is not a literal happening, but this is what Ezekiel saw. God presented himself in a vision to him. And so he says, "Eat this roll and go and speak unto the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And that roll is, you know, it's not a hoagie roll or a Kaiser roll but it's a scroll. Probably, you know, in those days it probably were parchment. "And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them." So this is his commissioning, right? This is what God wants him to do. So that's what he's doing. "For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel." You know, he's not going to some foreign people. He's going to somebody. Remember, Jonah went to a foreign people. He went to the Assyrians. But in this case, he's going to Israel. So he speaks their language. He's one of them. Verse 6, "Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee." He said, you know, if I had sent you to strangers, they would have listened. These guys, they're impudent and stiff-hearted. "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." You know, hard-hearted is an interesting word. A hard-hearted, stiff-necked, they're all kind of used the same way. You know, people that refuse to listen to God. And if you remember back in Exodus, God said to Moses, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, but then I will harden his heart." And it didn't mean that God actually hardened his heart, but he sent his word by way of Moses, and when Pharaoh heard that word, he refused to believe it or listen. So he hardened his own heart. by his unbelief. So let's see, verse 9, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. He's saying, you know, I'm going to toughen you up and you're going to be able to deal with these people because they're going to be not easy to deal with. And, you know, flint is a very hard stone. Yeah, that's what they used to use to make sparks, right, with iron. And he said, I'm going to make your forehead like flint. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So, you know, God's really reassuring him here. And he says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to watch over you. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. So receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Because lots of people hear with their ears, but they don't, it doesn't get into their heart, right? They just goes in one ear and out the other. They hear the words, but they don't really listen. And then in verse 11, Go and get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, which means will not. If you hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, Chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay, back to Ezekiel. So, you know, he's telling Ezekiel here to go and speak to these people. And he's saying, these people are not going to believe you, but that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is just to speak the word. That's what Paul was saying, you know. They were saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He said, it doesn't matter. He said, it's God that moved in your heart. That's why you believed. And if you didn't believe, then that's on you. So, so they will hear, or whether they will forbear, whether they will just, you know, flip you off and say, oh, that's great, and walk away. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. Remember in chapter 1 and 2, it gave the great description of the seraphims. You know, they had four faces, and face of a, what was it, an eagle, a man, an ox, and a lion. And they had four wings, and they had hands like a man, and they had feet, and they had these four wheels inside of wheels that were with them. And, you know, if you could imagine what that looks like, you're a better person than I am. I just can't really get a good mind picture. But you wonder sometimes if some of the weird things that you see in movies, maybe they read the Bible and tried to figure it out or something. I don't know. So they heard the noise of the wings and a great rushing. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went into bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. You know, the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The Septuagint reads, the hand of the Lord was mighty upon me. So, verse 15. Then I came to them of the captivity of Telabib that dwelt by the river Chebar. And we talked about that. That was a canal that went between the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. And I sat there, and I sat where they sat and remained astonished among them 7 days. 7 days. Ezekiel went to where the people... Now, you have to understand something. Babylon was this mighty empire, and they were conquering all these different nations. And as they did that, they did exactly what they did to Israel. They brought people back from captivity. And these people would settle in little communities around Babylon. So he went to the little community where the Israelites were. Okay? So that was at Chebar. And he sat there, and he was there for 7 days, and he didn't say anything. He waited 7 days, and he waited for God to instruct him. The word astonished means he remained quiet, or the ESV says, I sat there for 7 days, and I was overwhelmed. So, and it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, you know, sometimes we think God wants us to do something, and we pray, or we're praying for something, and we want the answer, and we want it right now. But he was waiting 7 days for that answer. He went where God told him. He went there, nothing happened, and he waited. He just kept his mouth shut, and he just waited. And it says, verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And this is a really interesting thing. He says, I have made thee a watchman. Could be translated lookout, okay, or a watcher, or a keeper. They all mean pretty much similar things. But watchmen or lookouts in biblical times were quite important. Towers were built, and towers were built, for instance, where they had vineyards or they had crops planted. And somebody would be on top of the tower to make sure that nobody came and stole from them. Like that. Or they had towers where the animals grazed to make sure there were no wild beasts coming in. And of course, then they also had towers to watch over the cities. They had watchtowers. And the lookouts or the watchmen were very important. So we're going to look at this for a minute. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Keep your place in Ezekiel because we're coming back. Jeremiah chapter 4. And verse 16. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah as keepers of a field. And keepers of a field or watchmen or lookouts of a field. Are they against her round about because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. So the nations that were invading Israel sent lookouts to spy on Israel, and they were just like the lookouts or the watchmen that watched over the fields. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Second Samuel 18 and verse 24. And David sat between two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man came running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, he was the priest, and the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. So here this watchman was the watchman at the gate of the city of Jerusalem, and he's watching out and he's telling the king who's coming. Let's go to 2 Kings. And verse 1. And when, now you'll remember this record because we read it, I don't know, maybe last month or something. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. She killed all the princes, the house of David, those that would have gone on the throne. But Jehoshabah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. And the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. So they were to be keepers, guards, watching, right? So they were watchmen. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guards. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it is not broken down. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within range, let him be slain and be with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. So see, those guys were watchmen, right? They had a big job. And chapter 18, since we're here, verse 8. This is about, forget who this is. Hezekiah. This is Hezekiah. It says, he, Hezekiah, smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. So they had a tower out there by the border. And there was a watchman there to let them know if any invading armies were coming. Let's go to Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21 and verse 5. Watchmen are all over the Old Testament. Yeah, it's pretty interesting. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go get a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And he cried, a lion, my lord, I stand constantly upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. And so on and so forth. So this watchman, what does he say? I'm here all day and all night. And I'm working hard. Let's go to Nehemiah, which is back right before Job. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. And a letter, okay, Nehemiah was in the court of Cyrus the king, and he wants to go back to Israel where they're rebuilding the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And so the king gives him a letter, and he says, "In the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest." He was the watchman of the king's forest. He watched over to make sure nobody stole any wood, "that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So Cyrus gave him a letter to take to the watchman of the forest so that he could get wood. And let's go to Esther. Esther's right before that. No, it's right after Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah, Esther, chapter 2. We should read Esther too, maybe, at some point. But at any rate, Esther was a beautiful young woman, and the king was disturbed with the women he had, so somebody said, "Well, let's get some new young virgins to bring for the king." And it says in verse 3, "And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather unto all the fair young virgins, unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haga, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them." He was the watchman over the harem, so to speak, the women, so that nobody could get to them.
Good job.
Yeah, that's a great job, maybe. A lot of times they were eunuchs, for obvious reasons. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel. But we're going to look at, where did we leave off in 17? He says, "I have made thee a watchman." So we're going to go to chapter 33 real quick. And verse 2. Well, I'll read verse 1. "And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. And then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." So, back to chapter 3. So that was, you know, so it was a pretty big responsibility to be a watchman. If you gave warning and did what you were supposed to, you were, you know, rewarded and taken care of. If you didn't, you suffered consequences. So, verse 17 again, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me, So here's another thing that a man of God may be required to be, and that would be a watchman. You know, he's to watch over the flock. He's to give warning if something is happening. And if he doesn't, he's the one that's responsible before God. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning. See, God's saying, okay, Ezekiel, if I tell you to go tell this guy he's a sinner and he's going to die, that's what you got to do. You got to give him a warning. So it says, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise and go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. So that was the commissioning that God gave Ezekiel. He was to be a prophet, he was to speak the word, and he was to be a watchman. And he says, okay, let's go out in the field, and I'm going to talk to you. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thy house. Well, that's a weird thing to tell him, right? Okay, I made you a prophet. I told you you're going to go and speak to the people. They're going to be not receptive. But you're to be a watchman, and you're supposed to tell them. And then he takes them out, and he says, okay, now go shut yourself up in house. You know? At this point, Ezekiel must be scratching his head. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and thou shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. And he that feareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Wow. That's pretty wild. So that was his commissioning. That's what he was sent to do. And, you know, that's just the way it was. We're going to jump to chapter 16. We can't read all of Ezekiel. We could, but it would put everybody to sleep, or we'd just get exhausted. But chapter 16, verse 1, there's little things in here I thought were interesting. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus saith the Lord unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. So, you know, salt, Jesus Christ was salted and swaddled, right? Salted and swaddled had to do with being honest and straightforward and taken care of. And what's God saying? He's saying, you guys were not honest. You know, you got, from the day you were born, you haven't been honest with me. So that's what they said. Not honest, not trustworthy. Let's go to chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 15. Now, this is really a sad thing. Also, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thy tears run down. His wife died. That's what it's talking about. His wife died, and he said, you know, the desire of thine eyes. And he said, you're not going to mourn, you're not going to cry, no tears. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead, bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at the evening of my, even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Now, the Jewish traditions, and I don't know how much of it's in the word, but they did the same back then, and they do similar things now. When somebody died in Israel, or, you know, the religious people that kept the law and so on, they would bury that person within 24 hours. They still do that today. And then they sit Shiva. They sit and mourn for, I think, 7 days, and everybody, relatives and friends, come in and bring food for the family and try to console them and do all that stuff. So what's God saying? Don't do any of that. I don't want you to do any of that. And it's going to be an example to Israel. So that's what he did. He listened to God and he did it. And I'm sure that was a really hard thing for him to do, but he obeyed. Let's go to chapter 33. Verse 23. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many, the land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? He said, you don't deserve it. You're a bunch of crooks. Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall in the, by the sword, and him that is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. And, you know, you remember all the bad kings and all the horrible things they did, like Manasseh. He shed innocent blood and did all that stuff. Verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray thee, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. You know, God knew what they were up to. And it says that God knows the heart of a man, right? So he's telling Ezekiel, he's giving him, he said, they're going to come and they're going to stroke you and tell you how great you are, and they want to hear the word of God, but they're not really going to do it. They don't really care. They just want to look good. All they care about is, you know, that they have the right house and the right car and the right stuff. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them, or they do them not. Now, what's he saying? This is just entertainment for them. That's all. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that the prophet hath been among them. You know, when I bring the things to pass that I've told you to tell them, they're going to know that they had a prophet among them and they didn't listen. What a great thing. I mean, God really told him some great stuff, really worked with him. He was a great man. Next chapter, verse 23. No. Chapter 34. In verse 23. And I will set... Okay, this is, I guess, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even as my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, David's already dead, right?
Yeah.
So it's not speaking about David, speaking about the coming Messiah. And that runs throughout Ezekiel. There are places where he talks about the coming Messiah. Let's go to chapter 36. Verse 25. This is where God's telling them that he will cleanse them of all their unrighteousness and that eventually they'll get back to the promised land. He says in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So that's a pretty great promise that he had him tell him. So, you know, this is a great, you know, this prophet received amazing revelation from God, visions, almost way beyond imagination, some of them. Nobody could ever think up some of the things that God told him and showed him. Chapter 37. Now, this is a really weird one, okay? So you gotta imagine that God giving you a vision of this, right? The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. I remember when I was a kid, there was a show. It was a serial made in the 40s called Tim Tyler's Luck. And this kid goes to Africa, and they're always looking for the elephant burial ground, because that's where the elephants would go to die, and it was hidden in secret. But that's where all the ivory was, and they could get rich. Well, God took Ezekiel to this place, and it was full of bones. And of course, this again is a vision. He's showing him this, and it's real to Ezekiel because he's, you know, tapped into God. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many, very many, in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. I don't know if you've ever been, one time I was in Colorado, and we were on horseback, and we rode out into I don't know, you know, the wilderness. And there were antlers and bones and stuff from animals that died. And, you know, they're just dry because the sun beats on them. And they're just there. And they're bleached white because they're in the sun.
Death Valley.
Yeah. So that they were dry. They were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He was pretty smart there. God says, can these bones live? And he says, you're God, you tell me. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So God tells him to speak to the bones. That's pretty wild in itself. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter in you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you. You means flesh, right? And I will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. He obeyed, right? He's a prophet. And he obeys. You know, as crazy as it seemed, he said, okay. So he did what he said. So I prophesied, I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews, and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Wow. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Ezekiel? Must have blown his mind. I mean, the revelation that he got was just crazy. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So now he's explaining to him what it's all about. I mean, if you just saw that, you say, what is this all about, right? So God's going to explain it to him. And he says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. You know, and they were taken away from the promised land. They're brought to a foreign land as captives. And so that's what they felt like. They felt like they had no hope. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So the graves were what? Their place where they lived in Babylon. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and ye shall put my spirit and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel. Did I skip over something?
No.
Okay. Children of Israel's companion, then take another stick and write upon it, Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another unto one stick, that they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of the people shall ask or speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and I will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein our fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Speaking of what? The coming millennial kingdom when Christ comes back. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I and the Lord do sanctify Israel when the sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Wow, how great is that? Mm-hmm. So, he got some great revelation. The vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Could you imagine? God giving him that vision and looking at it and go, what? But he was so tuned into God, and he listened, and he got these great visions. And he did this for years and years and years, and he was by himself, pretty much. Chapters 40 through 43, we're not going to read, but they give a description of the temple in the future kingdom. And then other things later on, a prophecy and vision, giving physical descriptions of the city, instructions for the priests, and for the prince, which again refers to, I believe, the coming Messiah. So that's pretty much Ezekiel. He lived there. He lived out his life there. He never, as far as we know, he never went back to Jerusalem or Israel, except in a vision. In one place, God takes him back in a vision to Jerusalem and shows him things. But that's what he did. And what a great guy. And he did what God commanded him to do. I don't know what else to say about him. That's all we know about him, is these visions and what he wrote. He was the son of a priest. And then God called him to be a prophet and a watchman. And that was a pretty big responsibility. So next week we're going to start looking at Daniel. Okay? Now we did a study on Daniel, and we studied the whole book in detail, and that took us what, I don't know, 2 years maybe. But we're not going to do that. We're just going to do an overview. Just look at Daniel and his life a little bit, and what a great man he was. And then we'll move on from there. Okay, so that's it for tonight.